I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll.
Oh, sing ye to the Lord.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm so glad you've joined us today for this time of Bible teaching and spiritual encouragement. I'm Anthony High, Executive Director of Heralds of Hope. As we spend this time together, my prayer is that we can grow in our walk with Jesus, our Lord and Master. One thing that seems constant in our world is conflict, war, strife, and uncertainty. As I record this, there's fighting in places like Ukraine, Pakistan, India, Israel, Myanmar, Sudan, Ethiopia, Nigeria, and the DRC, just to name a few. That reality can feel overwhelming. And yet, even in the midst of chaos, I'm encouraged by the stories that we hear from listeners around the world. In the areas of unrest, people are discovering our Hope for Today program, both online and on the radio. They often tell us how much the teaching and encouragement mean to them. And many of our brothers and sisters are experiencing physical destruction, spiritual attack, and persecution. Yet their faith is firmly rooted in Jesus. Would you pray for them? You know, that's the one thing we can do that truly matters. Today, we're beginning Mark chapter 13. As Jesus tells his disciples about the coming time when things are going to be difficult. So grab your Bible, open your heart, and let's join J. Mark Horst for today's message.
The late Robert Russell wrote a book titled To Catch an Angel, and it's the autobiography of a young blind man who lived alone on an island in the middle of a river. And despite his blindness, he went rowing on the river almost every day. He had developed a relatively simple system to make this possible. What he did was he attached a bell with a timer to the end of the dock, and the bell was set to ring every 30 seconds. So this young man could sail up and down the river, and every 30 seconds he could judge the distance by the sound of the bell. So when he finished rowing, he'd find his way back home using that same bell. And he explained it like this: "The river lies before me, a constant invitation and a constant challenge, and my bell is the thread of sound along which I return to my quiet base." You know, as I think about that, I'm reminded that life is like a river. God calls us to venture out where danger and excitement exist, but our security is in the bell, that is, in the Word of God, Jesus Himself. I like that analogy. Our security is in Christ if we hear Him and if we follow. But we will certainly perish if we ignore Him, or if His voice gets lost among all the other noises that are so prevalent in our world today. Not only are our individual lives like a river, but so is the broad stream of humanity. Our individual lives are finite, and so is the stream of human existence. God will bring human history to its predetermined climax, and He'll do it in His timing. You know, people always have had questions about the end of time and the end of humanity as we know them. Today, we're closer to that climax, we can safely say, than we've ever been before. Our study today is from Mark chapter 13 and verses 1 to 13. If you've been with me before, you might recall that in the closing verses of chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples were watching people in the temple making their offerings. And they watched how the wealthy put in large gifts and then contrasted that with the tiny amount that was put in by one poor widow. I had also mentioned that during this time in history, the temple treasury contained the equivalent of nearly $500,000. The temple was also one of the great wonders of the ancient world. But despite the beauty and magnificence of the temple, they masked a religious system that was hollow and it was rotting on the inside. It was ripe for judgment. Mark chapter 13 brings us to Jesus' prediction about future events. His teaching is in response to observations and questions from his disciples, and so I've titled this episode, The Coming Judgment. In this chapter, Jesus blended into one picture his death, the destruction of Jerusalem within that generation, the second coming, and the end of the world, all typified by the destruction of the city. And as you read chapter 13, the lines between these topics aren't sharply drawn, and so we can't separate the issues clearly. I would also note that this great discourse is the longest in Mark and is probably a result of Peter's input. Today we will be focusing on the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 13, so listen carefully as I read. Here is the Word of God. Then, as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand, or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Jesus provides several clear indicators that will precede the coming judgment. The first indicator I see is physical destruction. So our text begins with one of Jesus' disciples exclaiming to him about the great size of the foundation stones, as well as the beauty and the ornamentation of the temple. Even today, you can see these massive stones from their vantage point on the Mount of Olives. Let's recall that Solomon's temple had been destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. The second temple was built by Zerubbabel and then dedicated in 515 BC. It had stood for approximately 545 years, and it had been enlarged and beautified by Herod the Great and others over a lengthy period of time, over 80 years. And so the temple complex was massive. It enclosed about 35 acres. And some of the single stones in the walls of the Temple Mount ranged in size from 20 to 40 feet in length. They weighed up to 300 tons. I've seen them at the southwestern angle of the wall of the Temple Mount. They are amazing. No other building in the ancient world was quite as magnificent as the temple in Jerusalem. It had scores of massive portico columns that were made of marble. They were more than 40 feet high. And the porches of the temple were adorned with many offerings, things like golden vines with bunches of grapes as large as a man, and large golden pitchers. And most of the gates in the temple complex were overlaid with gold, and there was lavish gilding throughout the entire structure. The interior of the Holy of Holies was awash with gold. In fact, history tells us that after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, so much plundered gold saturated the Syrian market that the value of the precious metal fell by half. Imagine that. Now you might ask, why is it important for us to know these things? Because the outward beauty and ornamentation mask a tragic reality. That tragic reality was a spiritually bankrupt religion that was focused on outward appearance rather than genuine worship and holy living. It was deception on a massive scale, and sadly we have some of that in the church today. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:13 that this spiritual deception will only worsen as we approach the end of the age. Then in response to the exclamations about the grandeur of the temple, Jesus made what must have been to the disciples a shocking statement. He said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." In just a few short decades, Roman general Titus ordered the whole city to be dug up and destroyed. The temple complex was leveled, and only a few retaining walls were left standing. One of them, as we know it today, is the Western Wall, or sometimes called the Wailing Wall. Can you imagine the shock to the 12 when Jesus gave this prediction, especially after what they had just witnessed in the triumphal entry? You know, the Jewish people understood eschatology. They believed that Messiah would come and set up his kingdom. They knew that Isaiah and others predicted a time of peace and prosperity, where Messiah would reign over the whole earth. He prophesied that the world's nations would bring their wealth and their glory into the holy city. But they also knew the prophecies of Joel and Daniel and Zechariah. They prophesied times of great trouble and tribulation that would be related to the day of the Lord. So the disciples didn't deny Jesus' statements. They didn't say, "Well, that can never happen." They just accepted what he said at face value. I'm curious, what would your response be if someone gave you information about some startling and destructive event in the future? Well, much like the disciples, I suppose. When will this happen, and what signs will precede it? So their question leads us to the next indicator. The next indicator of that coming judgment is spiritual deception. Jesus' first words of response are instructive because they're an emphatic warning. He says, "Pay attention and don't allow anyone to deceive you." This is interesting because, like so many prophetic utterances, Jesus' words refer to the near future, but also to the distant future, and he doesn't spell out the difference. It's up to us to discover the time that's indicated by what is prophesied and by looking at other scripture texts. But let's focus on Jesus' warning about this indicator of the coming judgment. He told them not to be deceived because many will come claiming my authorization, even claiming to be me, claiming to be the Christ, and proclaiming the fullness of the kingdom. The end is here. Jesus said emphatically, "Do not follow them." Jesus also warns that many will fall for this deception. And we know there were many false messiahs in the first century. Gamaliel lists one of them in Acts 5:35. You know, great deception will also characterize the days just before the return of Christ. So as Christ followers, we need discernment like it's never been needed before. You and I need to be people of the book. We must know the Word of God and test every philosophy, every teaching, and every practice by the authority of God's Word. It's our only hope of avoiding deception and eternal ruin. Another practical lesson I draw from Jesus' warning is this: things that appear to be immovable can be destroyed in a short space of time. Just like it was hard for the disciples to grasp how the temple could be flattened so thoroughly, it's hard for many people in the free world to think that our economic and political freedoms could suddenly disappear. You know, many nations trust in their military and economic might to preserve their existence, but they can be quickly overrun under the right conditions. As those living under the conditions of freedom and prosperity, we must realize these things are not guaranteed. Our community, our state, our nation, none of them are invincible. We must be alert and pay attention to the times in which we live. We must stay firmly anchored in the truth of God's Word, revealed by the Holy Spirit, because that is the only way that you and I can escape the coming deception. Another indicator of the coming judgment is political aggression. Jesus goes on to say in verse 7 that they will hear about wars and insurrections or civil wars, but they shouldn't be scared out of their wits by those things. It's interesting because Paul uses this same verb in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 to warn against excitement over false reports that he had predicted the immediate second coming of Christ. Don't be troubled. Don't be scared out of your wits. Jesus said this political aggression must come to pass first. Even after these things happen, the end does not immediately follow them. Final judgment would not be at the same time as these commotions. And you know, these kinds of events have occurred almost since the beginning of time. But Scripture does say that they will increase in intensity and frequency as we near the time of the end. Jesus said the people of the world will rise in opposition to one another. So we currently have religious, ethnic, and sectarian wars that are active in many parts of the world today. Nation-states are in open conflict with one another. The promise of a global utopia has been shattered. Today, there's a rising tide of nationalism and prejudice and xenophobia. These are all signs that point toward the end. But here's a warning. Let's be careful about assigning every instance of war and turmoil to a specific place on God's prophetic timeline. Many people in the past have tried to do this, and it has led to some absurd positions. Furthermore, the failure of their predictions has damaged the cause of Christ. So what are the applications for those of us who are alive today? Well, first of all, we do know the predictions Jesus made about the fall of Jerusalem were completely accurate, and the circumstances he predicted leading up to that event were also correct. Therefore, we can have confidence that the things that he predicted, in this case, wars and tumult among the world's peoples, will be fulfilled too. If you read the prophet Zechariah, you will learn that Jerusalem and her people will suffer tremendously in the last days. She will once again be surrounded by hostile nations bent on her destruction. Zechariah's prophecy, chapters 12, 13, and 14, describe the desire of the countries to destroy the people of God once and for all. And just when it seems like Israel and Jerusalem are about to be completely wiped out, God steps into the picture to rescue his people. Those events are still in the future. However, as we see these things happening around us, we are not to be terrified or dismayed or scared out of our wits, as we read earlier. God has a plan for humanity, and he is fulfilling it according to his schedule. We can rest assured that he can control what he has created. There is then a final indicator in this section. I've called it religious persecution. In verse 9, Jesus clearly states that before the wars and commotion, before the earthquakes, famines, and disease, and before the destruction of Jerusalem, the followers of Jesus would experience significant persecution. And we know that happened from the book of Acts and also from early church history. Historical records inform us that there were substantial earthquakes and famines between Jesus' predictions in approximately AD 30 and the eventual destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. After Pentecost, you might recall, the apostles were called before the religious leaders numerous times, and they were commanded not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. So both spiritual authorities and civil authorities imprisoned them for the sake of the gospel. Many of them gave their lives. The authorities did everything they could to stamp out this new sect of believers. So Jesus had specific encouragement and instructions for them during his time. He said their suffering would be a witness, martyrion, to those who looked on. And you know, that's been true down through the centuries. So much so that in specific areas, the authorities executed followers of Christ privately. And the reason they did that was because when these faithful ones were executed publicly, their testimony brought more people to faith in Christ. Jesus also instructed them not to prepare their defense beforehand or to write out or memorize what they were going to say. That's in verse 11. And by the way, that has nothing to do with preaching. There are some people who say sermons should be spontaneous, like the testimony that Jesus was commanding here. You shouldn't write anything down in preparation. But I have to remind you, this text has nothing to do with preaching in the assembly of believers. It's about giving testimony before unbelievers. Then notice Jesus' promise. He said, "Whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." And we have an example of this in Acts chapter 6, where Stephen boldly testified before the Sanhedrin. The text says, "They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." But we know they ignored the fact that he was innocent, and they put him to death. Now, Jesus warned his disciples that they would be betrayed by their most intimate acquaintances, that is, their family members. You know, the pain of betrayal is awful. But when it comes from those who profess to love you, it is especially excruciating. These betrayals, Jesus said, would lead to imprisonment for many, and some would even be put to death by the testimony of other family members. All people would hate them for the sake of Christ. It will always be so. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." I know these words are difficult for those of us who live in the Western world. Most of us have known nothing except religious freedom. However, we do see things changing around us, a growing intolerance of the truth, a growing intolerance of moral absolutes, in fact, a denial of moral absolutes. And so we must realize that the freedoms we've enjoyed as followers of Christ are somewhat of an anomaly. The vast majority of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world suffer some form of harassment and persecution. And so I ask, why should you and I expect to be exempt from suffering? Then I want you to notice Jesus' promise in verse 13, and this is precious. He told them that those who endure to the end will be saved. You see, the soul is the eternal part of us that cannot be destroyed. The body will die and decay. That's inescapable. If it doesn't happen today or tomorrow, at some point, all of us will experience physical death unless Christ returns first. So Jesus was promising them spiritual deliverance, spiritual victory. By their steadfast faith in Jesus, they would gain eternal life. And you know the same is true for you and me today. The judgment Jesus predicted eventually came in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. And yet, we must acknowledge that many of the signs of judgment Jesus predicted are still present today in even greater measure than they were back then. That means a greater judgment is yet to come, and the next portion of this chapter gives insight to that judgment. The question is, are you ready for that day of judgment when it comes?
Day of judgment may be nearing. What a morning that will be. There'll be safety then in Jesus, rock
of ages cleft for me. O my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Hide me over in the rock of ages, rock of ages, cleft for me.
Sinners trembling, saints rejoicing,
each departing to his place.
All the ransom Christ will gather,
he has saved them by his grace. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Hide me over in the rock of ages, rock of ages, cleft for me. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Hide me over in the rock of ages, rock of ages.
Thank you, J. Mark, for today's teaching from God's Word, and thank you for joining us here on The Voice of Hope. Are you ready for the Day of Judgment? I trust that you are, but if not, now is the time to repent and turn to Jesus. It's only through Him and His blood that you can be saved. It's always our desire that these programs lead you closer to Jesus and help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question, a testimony, or a prayer request. We're here for you. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292, by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, or by writing to The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you can listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content on our website at heraldsofhope.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast or find us on YouTube by searching for Guide Through the Bible. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible. We're thankful for each of you who walk with us as we share the good news of Jesus across the world. Be sure to join us again the next time for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.
Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Hide me over in the rock of ages.